So we're in lesson number 8. We're covering 1 Samuel 23 through 27. And we left off with Nabal and Abigail. But I want to back up for a second because there is some rhyme or reason to how I kind of group things together. And sometimes that means it'll be a longer class period where we take a class or class and a half to cover material, or be shorter. But I wanted to group these together after studying because I wanted to look at something. So we've discussed David's on the run. And we've discussed where David has spared Saul's life. And then we moved into Nabal and Abigail and Abigail's discernment in handling David as he was angry and upset with Nabal. But I want to notice something here. I think you would agree that David's a godly man. But what I notice in chapter 24 through 26, that regardless of whether he's a godly man or not, we can see as an audience that David's faith grows and develops, and I'll explain that. We can also see situations and circumstances can cloud our judgment. It can cause us to be selfish in our decision making, and it can cause us to lose focus on what God would have us to do. And so look over at 1 Samuel 24. Now, in 1 Samuel 24:4, it talks about how David's hiding in the cave. Saul is coming to relieve himself. And then his men are telling him, hey, God's given Saul into your hands so that you can do to him what you seems good. And we see that David does cut his robe. David was willing to harm Saul. We're going to see an evolution in David's thought process. He cut his robe, not because he wanted to kill him at that moment, but he was willing to raise his hand towards Saul. He cut his robe. How do we know that? Because in verse 5 it says, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he cut the edge of Saul's robe. To me, that's an indication that David was willing to raise his hand towards Saul. He may have spared him that time, but in his mind, he was willing to raise his hand to Saul. But we see an evolution in his thought process. He says in verse 6, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed. He had stretched out his hand to him, but he kind of evolves in his thought process. A lot's transpired with Saul. I mean, not with Saul, with David. You know, David killed Goliath. He was taken into Saul's home, and then he started this love-hate relationship with Saul. What I mean by that, Saul loves him and hates him. He just kind of goes back and forth. David's always a man of God's own heart. He's always doing what God would have him to do. But Saul continually is flip-flopping back and forth to sending David out, to putting him over men of war, to trying to kill him. David, on the other hand, eventually Saul runs him out of his house and is trying to kill him. A lot's going on. You know, David's on the run. We've read where he is desperate at times. You know, they sent people to his messengers to his house to try to kill him. He chased him all over the mountains. A lot's going on. And so, you know, in verse 4, you see that these men are encouraging him. You know, you shall do to him as it seems good to you. And he does. He raises his knife and he cuts his robe to let Saul know, hey, you know, I could have killed you. I could have harmed you. The way this word is, it never said he was going to kill him, but it does say he could have harmed him. But he says that it's not for him to do that to the Lord's anointed. You know, his conscience has bothered him. And what I like in verse 12 is it says, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. He evolves in his thought process and his thinking. He is able to kind of defog his mind in a sense. And he's able to see the situation for what it is. He's not being selfish. He's not going to put his needs above God's own. David has, God has been with David this entire time. And David can see where God has prevailed for him over and over again. And allowed him, not liberties, but you know, he was with him when he defeated Goliath. He was with him when he was able to escape Saul on the mountain and those different things. He was continually viewed well in the sight of the people, in the sight of the guards. God's with him. And if it was God's will to take him out of this situation, he could. But David got a little bit overzealous in the cave. And David raised his hand to Saul. But he realizes that this is the Lord's anointing. It's not for him to do that. Look over at 1 Samuel 25. David's doing some growing up because in this, he knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed, so he shouldn't raise his hand to him. But again, David, just like we all can be a little bit impetuous. And I think you see David, like I said, continue to grow up in his decision making. He's out on his own. He's got a band of 400 men. Saul's been chasing him all over the southern part of the land. What I find interesting here is, you know, Nabal rebuffs David. He slights him. And so David tells the men, gird on your swords. And when the messengers talk to Abigail, it says, evil has been plotted against our master. Abigail, on the other hand, pointed something out to David, that he was being impetuous, that he was being self-centered and selfish. He was exalting himself as opposed to exalting God. Verse 26, it says, now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Flip over to verse 30. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you a ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord avenging himself. When the Lord deals with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And David goes on to say, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me, and blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me from this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. This was an impetuous decision. It wasn't of God. We see David's character throughout these chapters as we continue to go. He's inquiring of God. What would you have me to do? He's speaking to God, wants to be godly and do what God says to do. But here we can see in chapter 24 and chapter 25 that he made some impetuous decisions. Thinking more of maybe his own well-being, thinking more about his pride, thinking more about what his will is, making situation easier for him. Who does that remind you of? Saul. It reminds you of Saul. Over in 1 Samuel 14:24, Saul in that foolish order. Nobody's going to eat until I avenge myself on my enemies. It wasn't about him. That's pride. Avenging himself on his enemies. No, it should be about what God wants. And here, whether it be a lapse of judgment or David is evolving in his thought process, we can see that David made some impetuous decisions. But what I like, and we can see bear out in the text, is that he's growing. You see him grow in his faith and in his understanding and reaffirms his faith in God and doing what he would have him to do. You see that in chapter 26. So moving into 26, again, David's on the run. And 24 and 26, it's 23:19 and 26:1. I think it's 26:1. It is 26:1. They're exact same statement. So I don't know timeline in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. It gets kind of jumbled. Sometimes you might have a chapter where it talks about maybe what's going on in the grander scheme, and then they come back and rehash maybe stuff that's going on inside that grand scheme of things, that timeline. I don't know if this happened around the same time or if we had Nabal and Abigail and then this comes along. But it's interesting, again, Saul's in a situation where he's given into the hands of David. So, verse 4, David sent spies out to Saul's camp, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. So he arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. Now, we'll skip down to verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were laying around him. Then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for you cannot stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt. Verse 10, David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. At this point in time, when David enters that camp, he has no intentions of harming Saul. And he doesn't want Abishai to do the same thing. Different mindset than when Saul was given into David's hand in the cave. To me, you can see that David, his faith is growing. He's becoming a little bit less impetuous. He's understanding that what Abigail showed him, that you were being impetuous, you were trying to avenge yourself. This is the Lord's anointed. And so David says, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or this day will come that he dies, or he will go down to battle and perish. Just like in chapter 24, it says, let the Lord therefore be judge and decide between me and him, verse 12, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. You see, this kind of a growing up period where he made some impetuous decisions, but he was able to turn that tide. And I think that that's a good contrast to Saul. If Saul would have refocused and dedicated himself, then you would see that Saul could have come out of the foolishness and sin that he was in. I didn't mention it, and I'll bring it up for just a second. But in verse 5 of chapter 24, it said, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him. This idea of his conscience bothering him. David lived for God. He made an impetuous decision, a rash decision in cutting Saul's robe. But this is what happens when you live for God daily. If we study God's word, is your conscience, you condition your conscience to help guide you. It doesn't mean your conscience is always right or wrong. Saul, then Paul, so we don't get mixed up with the two. He never went against his conscience when he was persecuting Christians. But in this, David's conscience bothered him because he conditioned it through living for God daily, what is and isn't right. We can do the same. Doesn't mean that's always your God. You always should turn to the Word. But if we live for God daily, if we study His Word, then we can condition ourselves to understand when and come to a realization that we've made a poor choice, a bad decision, an impetuous decision. And the other thing is you can walk that back. You can ask for repentance. You can't undo what you've done, but God, you can turn back to God. You can be penitent, you can repent, and you can come back to Him. David does. He turns, he realizes, refocuses on what God would have him to do. And we've talked about he's inquired of God, what would you have me to do? He made some poor choices here, but then we see in chapter 26 that he has reaffirmed that I'm going to do what God would have me to do, and that is not to kill his anointed. The Lord, I will let the Lord avenge me on him. Over in 26:17. So the point of David taking Saul's water jug and his spear. Verse 17, this is David yelling out to Saul. Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord the king. And he also said, why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? This is the David realizing and growing up. Now, therefore, please let my lord, the king, listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is his men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Verse 23. Saul tells David he sinned, and then David tells him, I've got your spear. And then he says, the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all this distress. That verse 24. My life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all this distress. David's come to the realization that if the Lord would have him not run anymore, if the Lord would have him take Saul, or would have Saul not be king anymore, he would provide for that. David's put his faith back in God. These circumstances are very troubling and distressing, and we've read where David's prayed to the God, and he's been under a lot of stress, but he realizes that the Lord can deliver him from this if he so chooses. And so he's going to put God first and let God deal with Saul in the way he should. Questions, comments? Yes, sir, Rocky.
Can you he told the story of David and Nabal. I think there's a real important lesson for us to learn from that. So David was a righteous man because of anger and pride, it blinded him. He was willing to kill Nabal. And the same is true for us. We might be really right that anger and pride can get in the way and blind us and have us do foolish things. So got to be real careful about that.
We can, and we as we go through, I'm trying to point out the character of Saul and the character of David. And it'll come up again in these next few chapters as we move into the next few lessons. It's come up in the studies that I've been doing recently for the new material. But this wasn't in David's character. David was a godly man, but he's susceptible just like we are to pride and to vengeance and to anger and to wrath in a way that will blind us to what God's will is. But what David did was he listened to what Abigail had to say, and then he realized his mistake and he rededicated himself to God. We can be just as susceptible. We have the inspired word to guide us. David had God, and he had the statutes and ordinances. But we're all susceptible to that. Does that mean that gives us carte blanche to do what we want? No. But we need to understand that though we may be susceptible to that, we need to be looking for it. We have a way to come to God, lay that before His feet, ask for forgiveness, and come back to Him. We need to be careful too, just because we attend here on Sundays and we work in this local work, we try to be a shining light to the world around us, doesn't mean that we're perfect. And we need to be careful of situations and make sure we're focusing on what God would have us to do as opposed to selfishness, impetuousness, that sort of thing. Moving into chapter 27. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'll ask the two questions we have. What does David realize in verse 1 of chapter 27, and what was his solution? Saul's just, he's not going to give up. He's just going to continue. He said, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Saul just isn't going to give up. So what was his solution to that? Escape to the land of the Philistines. Now, doesn't that seem a little counterintuitive, seeing as David's the one who has been attacking them and persecuting them and killed Goliath? But he realizes that is probably his best alternative. And so he escaped to the Philistines. What does it appear David is doing while living with the Philistines? That's right. And so that's what David's doing. So it may look like he's attacking attacking the Israelites. But what he's really doing is it appears that he's conquering the land as Joshua was supposed to. He's clearing out those who were still inhabiting it. Talks about how he was doing it in the Negev, which is the southern kind of what I understand south country of Judah, and the south country of the Jerahmeelites and the Canaanites. It looks like while David's with the Philistines, he is continuing the work that Joshua should have finished, which was conquering the land and enlarging, eventually what will be enlarging the nation. He's clearing out those other nations. It's also interesting that as David was with the Philistines, that he found favor with Achish. In verse 5 it says, then David said to Achish, if now I've found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there, for why should your servant live in a rural city with you? And so Achish gave him Ziklag. It's interesting. So he was the one who would kill the Philistines, who would raid against the Philistines, but here he's found favor with them, so much so that they're going to give him his own place. And he goes on to even want to fight with them, and you can see that he definitely with Achish that he has found favor. Was that because of David, or was God providing? It's God providing. I can't imagine without God that Achish would have been so endeared to David that in that way. All right, moving on.
Can you give a quick passing note?
Yes, sir.
It says in chapter 27, verse 9, David did not leave a man or woman alive. So David killed people.
Mm-hmm.
But in the case with Abel, it had been wrong for him to kill Abel. Difference. It was a personal vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
In Abel's case, not in this case. This is a divine commentary on the command you shall not kill.
I agree. It's purpose behind, I mean, what I'm getting from that is the purpose behind it. David was commanded to attack and clear the land away, but it was a personal vengeance that would have led him to kill Nabal.
Keith.
Yes, sir.
I think this something that is apparent in chapter 27 is that this is very, in my opinion, this is very, or shows the politics. You know, the Philistines aren't this single block of people that we want to make them out to be. There's some Philistines who are obviously more mad at Israel or more animus towards Israel, and there's some who are more lenient toward Israel. You know, Agag, this guy, he's the son of Maul. Who's the king of Gath? So maybe Achish is this guy that, I don't want to assume too much, but I think whenever we look at the Philistines, in particular in this chapter, that it's important to realize they're not just one monotonous group that everybody thinks the same way.
I mean, yeah, there's definitely, definitely politics going on. I don't know that you can know for sure. I'm looking for it now. Let's see. I don't know that we can know for sure why Achish took a liking to David or why he allowed him. I mean, maybe the politics of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And if Saul's against David, then maybe David could be some use to him. We see that other Philistines weren't happy that David was with him, but let's see, there's one other passage.
Well, we kind of see with Nabal that, you know, David is kind of, David and his men are sort of a police force, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's not as much marauding, they protect the people that they're embedded with.
Let's see. We can go back to 21. It says that David fled from Saul in verse 21:10, and went to Achish, king of Gath. And then again, Achish was endeared to him for some reason or another, because it was because of the people that David was unable to stay. It's just an interesting commentary for me on the fact that God's with him. How do you explain that otherwise? That he's going to go to an enemy. And yes, we do see the Philistines as just this nation against Israel, but we know of people who would abdicate from the nations that they were a part of, and they could become, under the old law, a part of the nation of Israel. And so it's just an interesting part of this whole story, how God provided for David, allowed him to continue to grow and to gain prosperity and be blessed while Saul was still reigning and chasing him.
Well, another challenge of studying this book is that things are disconnected. You know, we have an episode, something happens, and then something kind of different happens. You know, when you pointed back to chapter 21, and you see what happened in 21, that everybody complained about David's Achish, but David acted like he was nuts. And so Achish was like, this guy's nuts. Why? What do I care? He's just, he's not a problem. And so that was 21, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then you flip all the way to 27. What's happened in between 21 and 27? David and Saul's been chasing David all over the countryside. David almost kills Nabal. David steals Saul's spear and jug, and then we get all the way six chapters over, and now we're back with Achish. And you know, we talked about it just like, three weeks ago.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll see that. I guess this is written in the way that we can see the rise and fall of Saul. And as Saul falls, we can see the favor that is found with David. I don't know if one, for instance, is 24 through 26, why these stories laid out the way they did and why maybe our timeline is a little bit skewed. Was it written in 24 to see that David was impetuous in his decision making, and then it's really pointed out in 25 and 26 we see resolve and the faith in God and that God will allow him to prevail? I don't know. But I think there's a lot of lessons we can take from that. It is disjointed at times, but I think what we can see is continually God providing for David through this entire story and in the most unlikeliest of ways.
Well, but I also think that the beginning of 27 points out to the practicality of David. You know, David doesn't just say, God's going to protect me, and goes back to Saul's house. David believes that Saul's going to kill him, and he obviously has enough sense to say, to think, or not to...
He takes himself out of the equation. I'm not gonna raise my hand to the Lord's anointed, so what's the best way to do it? If Saul's gonna continually track me down, well then maybe I just remove myself from the equation where he's not after me anymore. I'm not put in a situation where I have to raise my hand to Saul. I mean, it's definitely interesting the way this is all written out for us. Moving into lesson number 9. Some water. We're going to cover 1 Samuel 28 through 2 Samuel 5:16. Now, I'm not trying to call strife in amongst some homes here. I'm just saying. So we're going to focus on what I think is important in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. So I'll ask the question. Why did Saul seek and inquire of the medium? He went to the next thing. What's ironic about this? He'd banished them all, and now they weren't supposed to be in the nation. And then when the Philistines gathered, and he was afraid, and his heart trembled. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer. So let me go find a medium to inquire of the medium. What was asked and answered in 15 through 19? Asked is a relative. I mean, I put asked on there. What was mentioned as what he was looking for? Because it wasn't a question. Now, you can see that in verse 14. Verse 15. And I'll go ahead and say this. And Saul answered, I'm greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may know... that you may make known to me what I should do. So that I shouldn't have said, what's the question? But that's what Saul's inquiring. I want you to make known what I should do. And what's the answer given to him? It's more than just that, though, right? I mean, that's ultimately what will happen. But why? Would be my question.
The kingdom would be, David's going to take over his kingdom.
Okay, David, but why? Yeah, the Amalekites and Agag. He didn't do what God had told him. So he says, verse 16, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? Why are you asking me? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. He's doing this because you didn't follow his word. Why are you asking me? He's doing as he told you. He's hearkening back to the judgment that was made on him in chapter 15. Is that what Saul wanted to hear? No. I mean, Saul's grasping at straws at this point, and there's questions about whether he's actually talking to Samuel or whether this is somebody presenting information to him that's not inspired. Either way, the message still resonates. The idea is that you're being judged for your decisions. He's trembling. He's scared. He's done everything, including doing what he shouldn't do, which is seek a medium to raise the dead. And essentially, look, you should be scared because this is judgment day in a sense. Coming soon for you is the punishment that will be heaped upon you for what you've done. And so, as you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. And so, moreover, the Lord will also give your Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. It's coming. Would Saul have this problem if he had done what God had asked him to? You see the courage and faith and of David as he continually faces these odds. And then every time it seems like in the last few times we've talked about Saul, anytime some army comes up against him, he's trembling, he's scared. You know, there's something to be said about having the Lord on your side. And it's different for us today because he directly affected outcomes. Whereas today for us, having the Lord on our side knows that we can have peace and comfort in the next life if we're being obedient to him. But we can still have that peace and comfort. Saul chose to be selfish, self-centered, and now he's reaping the consequences of his actions. Moving into 29, and we'll just make note of this. So it's interesting in chapter 29, so the Philistines are getting ready to go to war. So, you know, you've got in the beginning of 28, the Philistines are amassing against the Israelites. The Israelites are amassing against the Philistines. And then 29, as the Philistines are getting ready to go, David's going to go and join the army. And Achash said, my people don't trust you, essentially. What would be better and more glorious than if you were to, let's see, he must not go up and battle with us. It's about what would be more glorious than your servant killing a bunch of us, in a sense. And so David is turned away from this battle altogether. And so he goes on, and that leads us into chapter 30. Because he was turned away, what does he find out? In verse 30, he goes back to Ziklag, and he finds that it's been raided, overthrown, and has been burned. So in chapter 30, what was David's disposition after finding out that about the kidnappings and the unrest, and what did he do?
Well, they wept. They were distressed, and then they went after the inquired of the Lord. Yeah. What did they went after?
you've got like all three of them together. So David's turned away from the battle, and so he goes back to find that his place given to him by Achash has been plundered. It's been his wives and the children have been taken captive, and they've burned it. And so it says that they were that the voices wept until there was no strength in them. And then there was this kind of this unrest. Verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. But at the end of verse 6, but David strengthened himself and the Lord his God. That's what he did. His disposition was one of sorrow. It was of distress, but he turned back to God to be strengthened. And so what did he do before pursuing the Amalekites? He inquired of God. Verse 8, I shall pursue this band. Shall I overtake them? And it says, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. Surely rescue all. No one will have died of the ones who were taken captive. And so what was the outcome? He got everybody back. He did. He got everybody back. And who did David attribute this victory to? To God. In verse 22, in verse 20, it says David captured all the sheep and the cattle, which the people drove ahead, the livestock. In verse 19, it says they got, but nothing there of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, fools or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. God fulfilled what he told David he would do. And then verse 22, it says, then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoils that have recovered, except for every man, his wife and his children, that he may lead them away and depart. So David had left some men who couldn't make the journey. They were too exhausted. But in verse 23, then David said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He attributes the victory to God. We only succeeded because of God. And so it's not for me to give just to you, but the Lord has blessed us, so we're gonna just distribute this equally amongst us. And so David goes and he does that. He gives to the shares to those who went down to battle, those who stayed with the baggage, everything. And they distributed it. And then he distributed amongst others in the southern region. You can see that David continually puts his faith in God. And David's doing what God would have him to do. And he recognizes God as his leader and his commander. Moving into chapter 31. So, again, this timeline thing. You know, so you had the Philistines amassing against Saul. And then you had David was going to go join the Philistines. Then you have this kind of this aside where we talk about what was going on with David. Now we're back to the battle, chapter 31. And so the Philistines were fighting Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and his other son. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took the sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Now it goes on to say that when they found Saul the next day, they cut his head off and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land. And then they went and hung his body on the wall. So I asked the question, was it wrong for Saul to ask his armor bearer to pierce him through, and why? He knew he was going to become sport. He knew he was going to, this could happen to him. So was it wrong for him to ask that question? But why? He was made in God's image. It wasn't, if this armor bearer goes and kills him, it wasn't of God's will. Not only was Saul the Lord's anointed, which we see David talk about later, and he has before and he will again, but it's not for this armor bearer to go and kill Saul. It's almost like an assisted suicide. I mean, are we okay with that today? No, we're not okay with that today. Saul needed to be, Saul went into battle. He knew he was getting judged. He was scared. That's all this was. And for his armor bearer to raise his hand and kill him, it would have been murder. Saul was going to die eventually. It wasn't for this armor bearer to raise his hand to him and to pierce him through.
Keith, would it have been all right if his armor bearer was a doctor? He gave him some medicine?
No. No, I've just said that's what I'm talking about. This idea of, you know, somebody comes to end of life care. You know, you have a loved one who's dealing with a lot of pain and anguish with cancer or whatnot. You know, we just want them to pass peacefully on. We don't want them to suffer. And this is a different type of suffering, the idea of the sport that they would go through and the torture. But those who are sick may be dealing with that sort of thing where they're living in torment every day with their pain. Is it okay for you to go and assist them, whether it be giving drugs or smothering them with a pillow? Or, I mean, it doesn't matter how genteel you can make it sound. I mean, you're still killing someone who's made in God's image. It's still killing someone. It's murder. I mean, that's not for man to decide. And, you know, that's maybe the fate in our life where we deal with the circumstances that we're dealt. You know, God hasn't promised us an easy life here on earth, but you also don't know the impact that you can have in your final days, just like you don't know the impact you can have in your life. I think of several members here, or I think of my dad and the impact that they made on people, not only in a community, but in a congregation, but in a community. You know, how it impacts others around. And I'll give you a for instance. So when Dad got sick, members here came over, and it was encouraging not only to our family, but it was encouraging to others to see people who were known but not members of their local work come over and help take care of Dad. You saw people in the community see that going on and were astounded by it. You saw the members in the community because of the way Dad fought through, how they wanted to help and be servants to my family. You think about the impact that had on other people. I know someone else who at the same time, Dad had just taken pictures of this person's mom. She had cancer. And she lived to be, she lived another about a year or so. In that time, Dad had gotten sick and he passed away. She passed away a month after Dad did. And the impact that it had on him for the fact that this person wasn't a Christian and how Christians came together and celebrated Dad's life and knew that he was in a better place because he was a godly man and had lived for God versus the wailing and the moaning and the weeping and the way of the displays of emotion that were for his mom. You don't know what kind of impact you can have on those types of people. That led that man to Christ. The impact that you can have in your final moments, in your final days, or the way that you help someone in those moments, you know, you don't know what kind of impact it'll have. And in this, you rob them of that and you sin against God. It wasn't okay. Regardless of how nice, how easy, not how gentle you want to make it feel, or the fact that you think it'll help them, it'll ease their suffering and pain. That's not our lot in life. It's for God to decide. Questions, concerns, comments? Second Samuel 1. So, Saul's passed. And so we have David, who is returning after what his going to get all the wives and children and the spoils of war back. And he comes to find out that Saul's dead. And so the story that David was told of Saul and his death, is it true? No, it's not true. Now, Saul...
I wonder, because, you know, David fell on a sword, it says in 31. Saul was.
It's okay, I've been doing that all class.
It says that Saul fell on a sword and died in 35. I read that. At the same time, this guy's story is rings of plausibility, because, you know, Saul falls on a sword. Does that immediately kill him? You know, it makes me wonder if Saul immediately died, or if this guy came by and Saul's like in the death throes and he just finishes the job.
What I don't want to do is read too much into the story from the standpoint of, in verse 4 it says that the armor bearer wouldn't kill him, and so Saul took his sword and he fell on it. And then it says that when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and he died with him. Now, if the armor bearer is with him and he sees Saul fall on his sword, and once he realizes that he's dead, he falls on his sword too, I don't see where it allows for this Amalekite to come along and to kill Saul. If nothing else, it's just we don't know. It does not appear that that's the way the story would read, but I don't think there's a definitive way that you could say, yes, it did happen. I'm not going to say that there's, other than the fact that there's nothing about it, say definitively that it didn't happen. What I do know is that this person tried to find favor with David in this story. I mean, that's what it seems to me here. Oh, I've escaped. I'm an Amalekite. I was taken captive, and you know he acts like he was doing Saul a favor, you know. And verse 9, and then he said to me, "Please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me." So I stood beside him and killed him, because that is that he could not live after he had fallen. And then he took the crown, and so David starts to mourn and weep. And it seems like he's looking for adoration. I brought you this stuff. I eased Saul's pain. I made it to where he wouldn't suffer. He wouldn't be taken captive. And what was David's answer? And he said, how is it that you're not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And so then he said, he sent someone to strike him down. He said, your blood is on your head, for your mouth was testified against you, saying, I've killed the Lord's anointed. I'll just say that I don't know that we can confirmed definitively that is a true story. I think it leans more towards not. But I think really, more or less, it's not a consequence from the standpoint of the story. Being that David finds out that Saul's died and this person was looking for favor in Saul and David's eyes. And he again points to the fact that this is Saul. Saul was, you know, the Lord's anointed. How can you raise your hand to the Lord's anointed? You know, you should be scared. You should revere the Lord your God. In raising your hand to the Lord's anointed, you're raising your hand to God. So, I'm out of time. All right. Thank you.